One of our leaders in this church made the comment to me during the week that since, because I've only been here just over a year, but since I've sort of encouraged this culture of talking to the person next to you, now I can't get you to shut up. So anyway, if you've got your Bibles, could we just turn to Acts? Let's turn to Acts. We're going through Acts in the morning, and this is our third week. And we haven't yet got to verse 6 of chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1. And let's do 1 to... let's do 1 to 5. So we'll go back. Here we go, chapter 1. It says this. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appealed to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Okay. So if you can also come with me, actually, let's go to some other places. Like, let's just try Matthew 28. Matthew 28, well-known passage for some of us. And say if we go down to verse 19, and 28 verse 19, and it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Okay? Let's try out another passage. Let's go to John, say, John 13. John 13. If you could look this up as well. John 13. And is it John 13? No, let's try John 14. John 14 and verse 23, and it says this, "Jesus replied," this is verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him or her and make our home with him or her." Verse 25, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things." So I think you have an idea where we're going this morning. Is that right? You'd have to be pretty simple if you didn't get it. So, how many here have heard of Anthony Flew? F-L-E-W. Anthony Flew. Let me tell you the story about Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew was the son of a Methodist minister, but he didn't like the religion of his father. So when he went to university, he thought he'd investigate religion a little bit more. So he went to the classes, the lectures, of C.S. Lewis. How many people here have read C.S. Lewis? Most of us. And C.S. Lewis was teaching at Oxford and Cambridge. So this guy, he turned up to see, but he wasn't persuaded by C.S. Lewis, Anthony Flew. So Anthony Flew, he became an atheist. How many atheists do we have in the room this morning? No. So he became an atheist, and he actually became the leading philosopher of atheism. A lead philosopher of atheism. He was the pin-up boy of atheism, Anthony Flew. And then in 1984, Anthony Flew started a conversation with a Christian, another philosopher, Habermas. And these two debated for 20 years. And then in 2004, Anthony Flew wrote a book. And the book was, I Have Changed My Mind. And basically the book was about how he moved from atheism to what is called theism. Now, I'm not going to give you a lecture this morning, but he moved from there is no God to actually, maybe, arguably, yes, I think there could be a mind, a something, a some sort of being behind everything. And he wrote a book about it. And when he put the book out, Christians applauded. Atheists, they started to say things. I mean, it was reported in the New York Times, oh, this guy's lost it. He's mentally declining. That's one editorial. That's how they put it. This guy has lost it. So this guy basically came to see that really there must be something behind all of this. Do you think most Kiwis would have that position? I mean, do you think that most people that aren't in church this morning would have that kind of view? I do. Did you know that a survey was taken in Australia, and by the way, they say that Australia is one of the most godless countries on the planet. We could agree with that. I love Australia, actually, but they did the survey and they put France number one and Australia number two in terms of the most godless, and New Zealand is up there as well. And in the survey, they surveyed the non-Christian community, people who wouldn't be at church on a Sunday morning. And they surveyed this, and they came up with the survey was this. They said, do you think God is very important? 1, not very important. 10, very important. Here are the results. 56% said 6 or more. Did you get that? 28% chose 10. Now, I think in Australia, only 7% go to church. But 28% of the Australian population, they said, yeah, there must be some sort of being, God, something, a mind behind it all. I think most Kiwis would have that view. Anthony Flew, though, he was prepared to admit that, but he didn't want to go further and say what type of God there might be. But here's the thing. In his book, he asked a Oxford professor by the name of Tom Wright. I actually had him as a professor at Oxford, believe it or not. But this guy who came to believe that there must be something, but he didn't want to name specifically what the something was, he wrote this book and he asked Tom Wright, a professor in New Testament at Oxford University, to submit the last chapter in the book. And then Anthony Flew said this. He said, you know, if the great mind, the great something, the great being wanted to create a religion, you couldn't do any better than this. In other words, Tom Wright, he wrote about Jesus. And Anthony Flew said, if the great God wanted to create a religion, you couldn't do any better than this. And that was in the back of his book. Now, of course, at this point, the Muslims were up in arms. Now, all due respect to Islam and Muslims, they're entitled to their view. It's just that I might strongly disagree with it. But they were up in arms because who for them is the last greatest revelation? Who is it? Muhammad. And the other thing that Muslims, get up in arms about is this whole notion of where we're going this morning. Because you see, what the Bible does, it not only says that there is a great mind, a great being, a great something, but the Bible also gives us a very clear picture of what this mind, this being, this something is. And we're told in Scripture that there is a... Oh, that went down well. We're told in Scripture that there is a... In other words, a Trinity. So we're told quite specifically that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, this Muslims, they really get angry. And I say this all in due respect. Because you see, they would say, look, it's a mathematical impossibility. How can one God be three and three be one? This is where I'm up to. When it comes to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yes, it is illogical. Who would agree? Show of hands? Oh, only some. It's illogical. It is a mathematical impossibility. I would even go so far as to say, with all due respect, it's absurd. Would you say that word? Would you use that word? That when you think of the Trinity, I mean, there is an absurdity to it. And I say that with respect. And the reason I believe in the Trinity is because it's absurd. Aren't you glad you came this morning? The reason I do believe is because it is absurd. Because that tells me that no human being invented this. No human being would invent a three and one and one and three. It's too mysterious. The mere fact that it is mysterious is the reason why I believe it. Now, here's my next question. Someone comes to you, and I hope they do, and they say, maybe someone at your workplace, in your neighborhood, maybe a non-Christian person in your extended whānau, you know, and they come to you and they say, oh yeah, but you Christians, you believe in the Trinity. I mean, how ridiculous is that? You know, three and one and one and three. I mean, it doesn't make sense. And then they say to you, could you please describe that to me? What would you say? How would you describe the Trinity to someone else such that they could at least begin to get some idea of it? I want you to trial it out with the person next to you now. Go to it. Okay, friends, here we go. Jason wasn't talking, and all Jason said to me was, it's a good question. And it's a difficult one. I mean, the answer to this is difficult. So what I thought I'd do is I'm going to morph, and I'm going to slip into a wee bit of a lecturing mode. Now, at this point, I do tend to think some of us should get into the practice of taking notes here. I do think it's a good little discipline. I had lunch with one of our members during the week, and she said, oh, Mick, she said, I have started to take notes. Because actually, the things that hopefully get imparted here are things that you can impart to others. But we all forget them. Yes? So some of this stuff is good for other people. So I would like to encourage you to get into the practice of taking notes, okay? Is that a right class? Okay. So, Liz, now, here is a diagram that some people use to describe the Trinity. I don't think it's accurate. In other words, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and there's a boss. And who's the boss in this diagram? The Father. And who's subservient? The Son and the Holy Spirit. So the big cheese is God the Father. Scripture does not tell us, does not give us that picture. Okay, so we'll discard that one. Here's another one. Okay, what do you think of this one? Accurate or not, class? So we're getting a thumbs down on that one. Here we have, okay, oh, hey, back. Here we have the Father is, and the Son are co-equal, but somehow the Spirit is the sent one, the servant, subservient. Not quite accurate. So we'll get rid of that one. Here's the next one. Ah, what do you think about this one? So, by the way, if someone comes up to me and says, hey, Mick, can you describe the Trinity? I would put this on. If we're at a cafe, I'd ask for a paper bag from the person behind the counter, and I'd be drawing this stuff. And you use it in the language that people use. Okay, now what do you think about this one? There's three in one and one in three, but do you think it's a good picture or not? Oh, so we're still getting no. Why no? Oh, so you're still positioned down there? I'm with you. I don't think this is a good one either. Why? Because? Oh, yes? They're not separate? What else is being seen in this one? Well, you guys are onto it now. I've got you. This is great. What else? Ah, very good. So really what this signals is, oh, yes, one God, but there are three parts, one third, one third, one third. Do you get it? Yeah, it's like, oh, the Father is like a part of the one God. The Son is like a part of. But we're told in Scripture that the Son is more than a part. This kind of signals that there are just three parts. Do you get it? Okay, so we'll discard that one. Next one. Oh. So what do you think of that fancy drawing? So there's one, and there are kind of three add-ons. So, and I say, if you want to understand the one God, you've got to look at the three add-ons. Father, do you like it? No, it gets the thumbs down again, doesn't it? Okay, let's have the next one, Liz. We're doing well. Oh, what about this one? This one is like, oh yeah, there's one God, so maybe there are three distinct ways of seeing the one God. What do you think about that one? Tell the person next to you. Okay, guys, let's do a Baptist membership meeting. Those in favour of this one, hands up. Those who do not like it, hands up. Those who just not too sure, those who do not like this exercise. Okay, yeah, I think Scripture says that the Son is not just a way of seeing. You know, the Son is more than just... The Son is the Son of God, not just a way of seeing. Do you get that? So it doesn't quite capture. Next one. Aye. This is the one I prefer. But it has to have a definition. And I'm now going to give you the definition, and you have to memorize it. Okay? Get this. There are three distinct beings, and the being of each is equal to the whole being of God. Could you just repeat that with the person next to you at this point? Could we have that up? That is the best I've been able to discover. Does that cohere with you? There are three distinct persons, and the being of each is equal to the whole. Three and one, one and three. Now, that still does overload my mental circuits. Yes? But we have to at least attempt to understand and explain. That's the best I've come up with. What do you think of that one? There are three distinct persons, and the being of each is equal to the whole being. Because remember in Acts chapter 1 to 6, Father, Son, and Spirit were mentioned. Acts chapter 14, Jesus, God, Spirit was mentioned. Matthew chapter 28, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. What has become known as the Trinity. But here's the thing. How many here have done ballroom dancing? How many still does ballroom dancing? Is there anybody who still does ballroom dancing? Paul, you do. Beg your pardon? Do you know the steps? Ah, Robert. Who knows the steps? Who knows the steps? Isn't it? Is it like this? You go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Is that wrong or right? No, it's wrong. Mary, do you know the steps? See, you don't want to admit to that. Do you know the steps? Anybody know? No one knows ballroom dancing. Dennis, is that right? Do you want to come and dance with me? Come up here, friend. Come up here, bro. Oh, mate, high fives. Do we go this way? Oh, okay. Am I the girl or are you there? I'm the girl. Yeah. Now, what do you do?
One, two, three.
Oh, wow. Thanks, Dennis. Can we have that video up now, Liz? Turn the lights down and let's just watch this, eh? Oh. Okay, thanks, Liz. What did you think of that? Can we just have the lights up a bit? The church fathers, they came up with a word to describe the Trinity. And the word that they chose was, in English, the dance. To describe the Trinity. In other words, what one thinks, they all think. And where one goes, they all go. And the decision of one is the decision of them all. In fact, when you look at one, you see them all, but when you see them all, you see one. And like with those dancers there, you look at two, but you actually, they almost form one visual symphony. Did you get that? And where one goes, they all go. And what one thinks, they all think. And the decision of one is the decision of them all. And the church fathers, the early church fathers in the first three centuries, they used the word the dance to describe the Trinity. So I've got to finish. So what's the point then? What's the point of this morning? The point is this, people. There is an invitation for each one of us here. And the invitation is to join the dance. To join the dance. In other words, it's like our lives are like a circle. And in that circle, there is you. And there is three others. Father, Son, and Spirit. But three in one and one in three plus you. And you're all in the circle. And so therefore, the point is, you are no longer alone. You are no longer alone. You are no longer alone. And the second point is that you're no longer the center of the circle. And that is brilliant. Because you know who are some of the most unhappiest people on our planet? Those who are at the center of their own circle. And it's all about them. But if in your circle there is Father, Son, and Spirit, and you are joining the dance, then you are living a other-centered life. And the secret to happiness is to live an other-centered life. Caught up in the purposes of the Father. Saying to Jesus, just say the word Jesus, and I will do it. And I'll do it through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that other-centered life is the secret of happiness. And then finally, if you have joined the dance, do you know what will happen? As this God has come to you and brought you into the dance, he will enable you to go to others. So do you know what I now do on Saturdays? I'm visiting the pubs in Manurewa. And I want to be known as the Baptist minister in the pubs of Manurewa. And it's amazing being in these places. It's another world. And so, you know, he's sitting there and guys walk by and, g'day mate. You know? And eventually I'll say to people, oh yeah, I'm the local Baptist minister. Because I've joined a dance. And this dance will take me towards others. I want to go towards others. I don't do this because I have to, because I should. I want to. I want to want to want. Because I've joined a dance. Isn't this beautiful? Hey, it's great. You can't beat this. This is the best dance going down in Manurewa. I think it's fantastic. Amen? Let's pray. Can we have the music? Yeah, thanks, guys. Let's pray. God, we see this infinite happiness amongst Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you each prefer and honor the other. And when we see three, we see one. Help us all here to join that merry dance. That we may experience you and therefore never really be truly alone. that we may live and actually live an other-centered life and discover the secret of happiness, infinite happiness. And then as you've come towards us in the dance, help us to go towards others and see them join the dance. Oh, that would be so wonderful. And I know there'd be a party in heaven. Help us all here to enjoy you as this kind of God, to actually experience you as this kind of God. And I pray it in your wonderful name. And we all said, Amen.